want to thank all of those of you who have joined us online. What a privilege that you would carve out this sacred space in your journey to be with us. And we do hope and pray that you'll join us in person here in our beautiful worship center. We would love to have you, but so grateful that you're online here with us. Whenever we moved here 13 and a half years ago, my son Austin was in second grade and my daughter Tori was in seventh. At that time, Austin was doing flag football and really good at that and working on his strength and his agility and his twitch muscles and developing as an athlete. And then we were looking forward to this invitation that we received to move him into tackle football, like little league tackle football. And it was incredible as we moved into that realm in his journey. And I remember just watching the head coach of that little league tackle football team and so disciplined, so focused to teach the kids how to tackle properly, how to either be the hammer or the nail when it came to tackling. I remember that phrase. And just teaching the disciplines and the focus and all the different tactics of being a really good football player. Well, the next year he played again, and this time the coaching staff invited me to be one of the coaches. So I stepped into that realm of coaching the Little League football tackle team, and I mean, it was like over the top. On Sunday nights, I would be here, we'd be doing faith evangelism, and then I'd go to the coach's house, and we'd watch game film from the previous Saturday and then prepare for the upcoming game for Little League football. And I got really connected to this head coach and really enjoyed getting to know him. And his career was that of an FBI agent. And he would invest in these kids in football, but then his daytime job was being an FBI agent. And I remember in our journey together, I finally got to the place in our relationship where I just asked him, I said, I'm just curious, of all your experiences as an FBI agent, I'm going to ask you a personal question. You don't have to answer, but I've just been curious. Have you ever had to kill somebody? And in that moment, his countenance changed. He said, Stephen, actually, I have. In the line of duty, we were called to a certain home that had been staked out, and they were known as drug dealers and had been infesting our community with cocaine, and it was time to confront them and to try to delete that from this portion of our area. And he said, we went into the home, and there was tremendous fire exchange, and he said, it was in that environment I had to take a life. And he said, I think about that man every single day of my life. I was doing what I was called to do in the line of duty to protect our society, but I will never forget that man in that moment that I had to take his life. And it's nothing like what you see in the video games. I live with it daily, he said. Now, what we understand is that the Bible does give what we would call lawful killing, which means that you have to take a life in order to preserve a life. Take a life in order to preserve a life. But this FBI agent, though he was operating with that national authority, has to deal with that personal reality on a daily basis. I want you to hold on to that as we go into commandment number 6. And commandment number 6, you would think would be one you just check off and say, well, I've never done that, and move on. But it's actually a very heavy commandment that I want us to consider. It's found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. You shall not murder. So often in conversations with people, especially when we talk about their eternal reality and where they're going to spend eternity, often they'll try to justify the reason they're going to go to heaven is because they've never killed anybody before. They've never murdered anyone. And I want you to know that this commandment goes a lot deeper than that, and we're going to experience this together as we explore God's Word together, as we continue our series, Louder Than Words, our response to God's commands. And what we've learned so far about the Ten Commandments, it's revealing the character of God, the heart of God. This is who God is, and this is how we relate to God. So it has the vertical component in the first four commandments, how to have a right relationship with God. And then the second six commandments are the horizontal portion that deal with how to have a right relationship with other people. Guardrails for godliness. boundaries that benefit. Here's how you do life in a way that honors God and benefits others. Here's how you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and how to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what it looks like. In the first two commandments, we learn to put God first. In the second commandment, reverence God's name. He is holy. In the fourth commandment, practice Sabbath to recharge and to refocus, having that rhythm of life that will be a blessing in your relationships. And then the fifth commandment, respect your parents. And then here's the takeaway for the sixth commandment. Value life. That's what God is calling us to value life. When you go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, then God said, let us make man in our image. Speaking of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, I want you to look to somebody close to you. Just look at them right now, and I want you to speak these words to them. You're made in the image of God. Go ahead. Now, look to the other person and let them know you're made in the image of God. And we are image bearers. And as you go through the Old Testament, you notice Adam and Eve being created in the image of God, and then sin enters into this perfect environment called paradise. And they're now fallen, they're flawed, and they're on this broken planet because now the earth is cursed by sin. And then there's, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, the first murder in the Bible. And of all people, it's from the first family, brothers. In Genesis 4:8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And when God confronted Cain, his response was, am I my brother's keeper? And God let him know, you're your brother's killer. The first murder was over worship. Then we see in chapter 6, Noah and his family are saved in the ark as God destroys the earth with a flood. And then God gives a new commandment in Genesis 9:6, where we get the concept of capital punishment. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And then we move into Exodus chapter 20, where we receive what's called the Decalogue, the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And here the sixth commandment in verse 13, you shall not murder. Now, murder means to kill intentionally and with premeditation. So if murder is unlawful killing, it would follow that a lawful killing would not be murder. So when you read the Word of God, there is a legitimate and an illegitimate killing in the Old Testament. And this commandment refers to any type of killing God disallows. You shall not murder. Why? Because murder destroys an image bearer, which is a direct affront to God's making us in his image. Now, we have examples of lawful taking of life. That is, taking life in order to preserve life. It's very fitting that this morning we recognize our veterans and our first responders, those who are on the front lines of serving our country, those who are protecting us and providing for us, those who are willing to sacrifice their lives for our freedom and our protection, putting their lives in harm's way. And as you heard on Wednesday nights, we're going to have a special service in our Family Life Center at 6:45 to honor our veterans. And we invite you to come worship with us for that very special night as our children will be leading in worship. But our soldiers have national authority to take a life in order to preserve a life. We have those who are coming back from the battlefields and have what's called PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, where what they had to engage in, though they're given national authority to take a life in order to preserve a life, it has so affected their well-being and their emotional state because they had to do things that are not normal, not natural, in order to protect our freedom. Police officers in the line of duty have been given authority for lawful killing. Now, what generates protest and what generates rioting in our nation, in this nation of unrest, is anytime a killing is considered unlawful or unjustified, whenever someone had authority to kill and someone feels like they took it too far, or the actual opportunity before them did not present the need to go to the extreme of killing the person. So we've seen that tension in our culture. But our police officers are given the authority to kill a life in order to save a life, to protect and to preserve life. Now, let's get personal. Let's talk about self-defense. How many of you tonight, when you get home, whenever it's time to go to bed, how many of you will lock your doors in your home? Would you raise your hand? You lock your doors? Okay. How many of you have gone the next level and you have a house alarm that you engage? Would you raise your hand? That would be true of the Trammell family. We lock our doors and we set our alarm at night, and we have video cameras that are recording 24/7. But we've gone the extra measure, and that is, if you come into our home uninvited late at night, if you break into our home to violate the sanctity of our home, what you need to understand is, even though I'm a pastor, even though I'm giving my life to serving others and seeking to seek the lost at any cost and to bring them into the family of God, I'm giving my life to save souls, but I've got to make an announcement. If you choose to come into my home at night, my house will be locked, alarm will be set. If you violate the sanctity of my home, I have a God-given authority and responsibility to protect and serve my family. And the way I do that, is I have a handgun right by my pillow, and I am a really good shot. And if I miss you, my wife, Tanya, is a really good shot. Now, the reason I want you to understand that is I'm not praying for that to happen. I'm not looking far into that. That would be the most devastating thing we would ever go through in a lifetime, is if I ever have to take a life in order to preserve a life. But if I have to, I will take a life in order to preserve a life. That's lawful killing. But it's interesting how Jesus redefines murder. Turn with me in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I've got a lot more preach than I have time, so I'm going to have to really trim this message as I preach. Matthew 5:21, where Jesus redefines murder. You have heard that it was said that those of old, that is, you shall not murder. That's the sixth commandment. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So Jesus is taking the sixth commandment, that which we see as an external reality, and Jesus is bringing this into an internal reality to say murder has so much to do with motive and lifestyle and thought life and interactions with people. So from the human perspective, murder is the physical act of taking another's life. However, we must also consider that God defines murder as any thought or feeling of deep-seated hatred or malice against another person. When we harbor hatred in our hearts for another, we've committed the sin of murder in God's eyes. So instead of this being one of the easiest commandments to keep, you shall not murder, actually is one of the hardest commandments to keep, because even if we don't kill another person with our deeds, we often dishonor one another with our words and our thoughts. Which brings us to 1 John 3:15, where John writes, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding, residing in him." And then we see in John 13, 34, and 35, "A new commandment I give to you," Jesus says, "that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." A wonderful book that I just downloaded and then I purchased for our upper level staff, and we're walking through it together. It's called Better Decisions, Fewer Regrets by Andy Stanley. That's Charles Stanley's son, Andy. And there are five questions to consider before you make a decision. And we are in question two this week. We're moving into question three this coming week. But question five is the one I want to go ahead and share with you. And question five is a relationship question that really identifies with where we are this morning. Here's the question: what does love require of me? What does love require of me? That changes everything. So what I want to give you this morning are ways to value life. Ways to value life. The first one I want you to write down is this: value life by placing the same value on your life that God does. Place the same value on your life that God does. That's one way you can value life. Listen, life is a gift. Treasure it. Don't take your life for granted, and don't waste your one and only life. Don't jeopardize your future. Make wise decisions. Now, the reality is, with the large number of people we have gathered in this worship venue and the thousands that are watching online from all over the world, we know that there are people in this room and people online who are on the edge. Some of you have been contemplating taking your own life. Some of you have been contemplating this concept of suicide would bring relief. Some of you have gotten to such a low point in your life that you believe, you're convinced that taking your own life is the only way out. And I want to say to you, that is not the best option. And not only that, it's not your only option. And what I'm asking you to do is delete that as an option. We'll do whatever it takes to come to where you are. We want to minister to you. You can text your name to the number we'll put on the screen in a moment. We'll come to where you are. We'll call you. You can come connect with us. We'll build a bridge to you. You don't have to take your life. Amen. I remember a few years ago here at Champion Forest, the most intense 5 weeks of my life here was when we had five suicides back to back. The most consecutive suicide funerals I'd ever preached, back to back to back to back, five in a row. And what you'll learn about suicide is the individual gets to the place where they feel like they have no other options. That this is the only option. And I want to plead with you, this is not the best option. And there's so many other options available. And I want to challenge everyone in this room, value life by valuing your life as God values your life. And God is not through with us. Even when you make mistakes, even whenever you hit a pothole in the road, even when you hit a speed bump, even when you drop the ball, you fumble the ball, even when you hit the ball out of bounds, God's not through with you. And what I want to say to you this morning is you have to get delivered from this concept that my value is based on my performance, or my value is based on my income, or my value is based on how I dress or where I live or how people view me. And your value is not based on how many followers you have on Instagram. And I had to get delivered from this concept when I was a teenager and thought that my mother, because she was divorced, needed to get remarried so that we would be whole as a family and that she would be of more value. And the reality is God got a hold of me and he let me know that my mother's value was not based on her marital status, that her value had already been established 2,000 years ago by what Jesus did on the cross. So God had to do a work in me to get to a place where I realized God's already established our value. In Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And one way you can value life and your life is by solidifying your eternal destiny. Some of you have been gambling with eternity. You know you're not saved. You know you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. You know that if you were to die right now, you'd go to hell. And you've been gambling with God. You've been flirting with her forever, thinking, I'll have a chance. I'll have a time. Surely God would give me an opportunity. Here's your moment right now. One way you can value life is by solidifying your eternal destiny right here, right now. And we're going to give you an opportunity in just a moment. You can text your name to the number on the screen and we'll connect with you, or you can go to our prayer room and our prayer partner will be there to assist you. We want you to come to Christ. And I'm begging you to come to Jesus Christ to be saved. If you want to experience the ultimate value in life, it's solidifying where you're going to spend eternity, and you don't have to go to hell. Jesus has already paid the ultimate price for your salvation. And the Bible says, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Here's number two. Value life by placing the same value on others that God does. So I'm going to value life by placing the same value on my life that God places on my life, but also placing the same value on others that God places on them. View others as made in the image of God. View others as made in the image of God. Several years ago when I was pastoring in Baton Rouge, my associate pastor was with me. We were going to make a hospital visit, and it was back when we had Blackberries. You remember those days, Blackberries? And I was driving with my knee because I thought of something. I had to text somebody real quick, and he shouted, what are you doing? You don't love your family? And I got defensive. I said, what do you mean I don't love my family? Of course I love my family. I love to serve my family. Why would you attack me saying I don't love my family? He said, because you're texting and driving, I assumed you don't love your family. So anytime I get tempted to text and drive, I think about that conversation. So one way to value life of others is don't text and drive. I don't think I've ever heard that preached, but I thought I would just share that with you. Now lean in just a little bit. I need 2 minutes. Who will give me 2 minutes? 2, 4, 6, 8. Okay, 2 minutes. Here we go. I need you to lean in a little bit. Another way we can value life is by valuing the unborn. Amen. We are pro-life. Yes. And here's why. We are pro-life because God is the giver of life. Amen. And here's why we care about the unborn. Because the unborn are made by God and made for God. And in Psalm 139 and verse 13 through 16, and you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. We're pro-life because we believe that every life is made by God and for God. But I do want you to hear this. We also care about abortion-prone women. And God really sensitized my heart. For so many years, it was so much easier for me to just pound the pulpit and say, abortion is murder. Abortion is murder. The sin of the nation is abortion. Abortion is murder. And then Tanya started volunteering at CareNet Crisis Pregnancy Center to get to know abortion-prone women, to minister to them, and share the plan of salvation with many, many abortion-prone women who came to faith in Jesus Christ. And then CareNet also secured a sonogram, an ultrasound machine that our church helped to make available in other churches to provide an ultrasound machine so that abortion-prone women who come into the CareNet Pregnancy Center would get to go see their baby, hear the heartbeat, and see the heartbeat. And the number of young women and women of all ages who changed their mind in that room because the presence of God so invaded that room, when they saw the life inside of them, they changed their mind and they chose life. So we care about abortion-prone women, but we also care about women who have had abortions. Women who we are not going to judge. We were not there. We don't know what they were going through. We don't know the depth of despair. We don't know their life situation. We don't know what their reality was, but God knows. And we're going to love those who have had abortions because God loves them and God values them. And the fact that they had an abortion does not diminish their value in God's eyes. And one day they'll get to see that precious baby in heaven. And our goal and our role is make sure that mama knows Jesus so she'll get to see her baby in heaven again. We have control over that. So we're going to minister to those who are abortion prone. We're going to minister to those who have had abortions. And I just want to say to you that your life is not over if you've had an abortion. And what you'll discover is you don't have to tell someone who's had an abortion that's murder. They live with that every day of their lives. They know the guilt, the shame, the regret, and the remorse. What they want to know is, will God still love me? And the answer is yes. God will still love you in the midst of that. And we want to help you. Listen, if we've got to shut down all four campuses to go reach one person who's abortion prone, let's shut it down and go after them. If we need a bus our congregation and go down to Planned Parenthood, as we've done many, many times, and I've stood out on those streets and joined hands and prayed fire from heaven to come consume the building that hopefully would be empty in that moment. But let's wipe this out, because we are not going to finance murder. We're going to pray for life, and we're going to pray for those who are abortion prone to choose life, and those who have chosen abortion that will minister them and bring them into the family of God and encourage them and be a blessing to them, or if they already know the Lord, to help them be restored in their relationship with God. But let's do everything we can to demonstrate that we value life and the lives of others by praying against abortion and this wave that has swept across our country. And then let me just close with this. Treat the next person you meet as the most important person on the planet. Let that be your disposition every day. The next person you meet is the most important person on the planet. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for giving us this time together. Lord, such a heavy subject that really challenges our hearts, because we become so numb in our society, so critical of other people. And we have forgotten how precious and how valuable life is. Lord, I pray for the abortion-prone woman now, that you will draw her to yourself and sensitize her heart and let her know there are many other options available. There's so many loving, godly people who would adopt, who would help care for her and that precious baby. I pray for those who are on the edge of suicide, Lord, that you would rescue them and draw them to yourself and let them know that is not a wise decision. That's not the only option. It's not the best option. That there's so many other options available and you're not through with them. And that, God, that you'll sensitize our eyes, that every life is a gift from you. And help us to start viewing others as made in the image of God. Help us to start living to bless and benefit others. With every head bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to give you a moment to respond to the gospel. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's already built the ultimate love bridge to you so that you can receive what's called the gift of eternal life. by turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. I'm going to invite you to come to Christ. We're going to put a number on the screen. Just text your name to that number. One of our ministers will contact you. Or if you're here in the room, you can go to our prayer room and our prayer partners will assist you. Come to Christ. If you have a prayer need, come to Christ. If you want to become a member of our church, go to our prayer room or text your name to the number on the screen. If you'd like to schedule your baptism, we're here to help you in that decision. Let God have his way in your life and through your life, that he will be glorified as you find a need and meet it, and as you treat the next person you meet as the most important person on the planet. And that's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.